Good morning. My name is Don. I'm one of the pastors here at First Church. This morning earlier out in the Narthex, I heard somebody say, "Who's preaching today?" And they said, "Don." And the person said, "How comes he's doing it?" And the other person said, "Hey, because they don't do background checks." So we continue this series on my faith. And I think, I was just telling Adam, I think this is a great series that John created for us. And today, it's my faith and something else. My faith and my temperament. Now, we all have faith in something. I like to use the three C's this morning, okay? I'm going to tell you that you have faith. Number one, C. You probably came by car today. You had faith in that car. Number two, and I watched you come in and sit down. You didn't check the chair. You just sat down in the chair. You had faith that the chair would hold you. And number three, they serve coffee here, and people have faith that it's not poison, that they drink the coffee. You know, I mean, I don't drink that much coffee, but there's some people that drink a lot of coffee. And so there's the three C's that you already have faith in. The main verse that John's been using in this series is Hebrews 11:1. To have faith is to be sure of the things we hope for, to be certain of things that we cannot see. The best definition I have for that verse is this. Listen very carefully. This is important. When there's a debate between what you want to say and what Scripture says you should say, allow Scripture to win. When there's a debate between what you want to do and what Scripture says you should do, allow Scripture to win. That's faith. Let me give you an example of faith, of this verse. You probably don't know the name Chelsea Richard, because first of all, she's a teenager, and you know what we think of teenagers. Not me, but some of the other people, you know, teenagers, you know. But 30 years of youth ministry, I love teenagers. Anyway, Chelsea Richard was a golfer in Florida. And at this time, this is a true story, she's a senior at Brandon High School in Florida, over in the golf side of Florida. And she's an excellent golfer. And she is in her senior year. She's in the state final of the golf tournament. She's approaching her 17th hole. There's 18 holes in golf. She's approaching the 17th hole. She's so far ahead that she's guaranteed that she's going to be the state champion her last year of high school. And she's really excited. The 17th hole, her first shot, it goes into the rough. And no big deal. She's, again, so far ahead. But she hits the ball, and even though it was a tough shot, she still made par in that hole. She didn't have to, but she did. And so now she's on the 18th hole. Now it's only a couple minutes before she's going to be crowned the state champion, high school champion in golf in the state of Florida. And she hits the first ball on the 18th, no problem. And when she goes up to the ball, when she approaches the ball, boy, John would be impressed that he said he approaches the ball. She approaches the ball. She noticed something. She had hit the wrong ball out of the rough in the 17th hole. Evidently, I don't know this, but evidently the rule of golf is if you hit somebody else's ball, you must say something before you get to the next hole. She did not notice it while she was hitting in the 17th hole, but she noticed it on the 18th hole. And so she notified the officials, I hit the wrong ball, and instant she's disqualified, and the second place person is now going to be the state champion of golf. By the way, that's a teenager that did that. That's impressive. But they wanted to talk to her after the tournament was over, and they said to her, almost in unison, the media that was there, "Why did you do that?" Nobody would have known. Nobody would have known that. Why did you do it? And she said, "It's simple. My favorite Bible verse is out of Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Wow. That's faith. That's living the life. That's impressive. In my first sermon here, I'm sure you remembered it because it was a fantastic sermon. I talked about Abraham and Isaac. And it's my favorite Bible story. And it's you know the story because I preached it. And now you really know the story. But it's about the fact that Abraham and Sarah wanted this baby so bad. They finally got it. And then God said, Abraham, go sacrifice the son. Basically, go kill him. And Abraham's there with the son and with the servants and says, okay, we're going to go and have a sacrifice, but we will come back. Meaning, boy, he had faith. And we think, gosh, I wish we had faith like those Bible people had. You know, they had this great faith. Really? You want their faith? Let me tell you about some of the faith in the Bible. That's the Old Testament. Let's fast forward to the New Testament, okay? And we have Peter, and Peter's in jail. And the church leaders are praying for Peter because he's in jail. And they know he's suffering. And again, don't forget, 2,000 years ago, church leaders, there were no females church leaders. They were all males because we knew how much smarter men are than women, right? And so it was only men that were leaders. And they're praying. They're in the room and they're praying hard for Peter to be released from jail. And Peter's sitting in jail, and the doors open. Peter's sitting in jail, and the gates open up, and he finds himself outside of the jail in the street. And so he knows the church leaders, those smart men, are praying for him. So he goes to the house, and he knocks on the door, and the servant girl, who's hearing all these prayers, goes to the door, because certainly the men wouldn't answer a door, you know, I mean, because they're men. And she sees it's Peter, and she runs back to the leaders and says, Peter's here. And they go, are you stupid? He's in jail. Dear God, please help Peter. We want him to get out of jail. And Peter's knocking on the door. We're in good company. We're in really good company. The faith is just not there sometimes. But we need to allow God, in this whole sermon series, allow God to give you this new direction that he has for you in your faith journey. Now, the best way I can show you Hebrews 11:1 is the following video. It's not a Christian video, so just forgive me, okay? If you have a problem with this, then see me afterwards. Or see John, because he said I could do it. But anyway, it's a great example. It's the perfect example for me to show you what this unseen part of this Hebrews 11:1 is. That it's, okay, you need to have faith, and you need to take a step of faith. Here's the video.
From the lion's head, prove his worth.
That's it. That taking that step out there, and there's absolutely nothing there, and to take that step. Are you willing to step out in your faith this morning? That is Hebrews 11:1. Now, I admit that sometimes we need encouragement in our faith. And as I established already, I love teenagers, but sometimes I give them a hard time. And so many years ago, we're on a mission trip, and we're driving, and one of the students had to be home by that certain day, and we had to drive long and hard one day. And we were basically driving through the night to get this student home. And we're driving, and everybody's sleeping except myself, of course, and there's a girl beside me, a teenager, and another girl, teenager, right in the middle of the first seat in the van. And this girl in the back of me says, "Don, the gas tank, we're out of gas just about." I said, "Guys, listen, we need to pray that God gets us to the next gas station because we're about out of fuel. It's going to be a problem, and we're out in the middle of nowhere, so we need to pray." So here's what I tell you. You two girls, I want you to pray right now. Of course, I won't close my eyes, but you guys close your eyes and you pray that God gets us fuel somehow. And so they're praying, and I reach over and I flip the switch for the second gas tank, and the gas comes right up to full. And they finish their prayer, and they wake up, and they go, "Don," I said, "isn't God good?" And I've never told them that story. So sometimes we need encouragement. But this morning, we're talking about temperament. And temperament is how your character behaves towards other people, okay? And I want to focus on anger is what I want to focus on this morning. Now, the Bible is very clear when it comes to anger, okay? The Bible is very clear about anger. You know what it says? You're commanded to be angry. And I'm a mind reader this morning. I'm reading your minds again, and you're saying, "Don, finally something I'm good at that the Bible tells me to do." Oh, yeah, it says be angry and don't sin. Sorry about that. Paul says in Ephesians 4 to be angry. He commands us to be angry. And he's doing that because of the church at that time was full of gossip and fighting. Doesn't that sound familiar? We haven't gone very far, have we? Paul says, don't sin in your anger because it shames the cross of Jesus Christ. Now, it's impossible to go through life without becoming angry. We hear about a child left in the car. It's 90 degrees and the car is locked. The windows are up. We get angry about that. We find out about a drunk driver just kills somebody. We get angry about that. We hear about a wife being beaten. We get angry about that. The fact is, if we see a wrong as a wrong, it's good that we do that. The fact is, if we care enough, if we're troubled enough to see this wrong, it's good that we do that. The option of repaying evil for evil is not good, though. This is what Proverbs 29 tells us. Very clear here. Stupid people give full vent to their rage, while the wise person is patient and kind. Stupid people give vent to their rage. The wise person is patient and kind. You see, here's the problem with anger. It's very close to another word. That's the problem with anger, because it can certainly result in danger. You see, anger multiplies itself. It multiplies itself to uncontrolled anger. And more anger begets more anger, and it just keeps rolling. And the perfect example of that is road rage. That's what that is. Somebody cuts somebody else off. That person cuts somebody else off. It just multiplies. Road rage. We have to realize something, that whatever you're angry about, whatever angers you, in one sense, controls you. Whoever you're angry with, controls you. And if you keep anger inside of you, it has results. And the results that it has inside of you, if you keep anger, is bitterness, resentment, and hatred. And those three items, my friends, are not good for you to have inside you. We must learn to attack the problem and not the person. You see, if anger was mileage, we would all be frequent flyers. We could all be always flying first class. Do I ever get angry myself? Me? Yes. Let me give you an example of my anger. A number of years ago, a lady in a former church I worked at was in charge of this cruise line, was in charge of getting the talent to perform on the cruise ship. And she would ask me, she was always there Sunday, hey, why don't you speak on a cruise ship sometime? And I said, no, that's okay. I don't want to do that. She would keep asking me. And finally, I said, fine, I'll speak on my marriage. And she said, okay. And I sort of hate to mention the cruise line, so I won't, Royal Caribbean. And so the day came, and Debbie and I, we flew to Vancouver. It was an Alaskan cruise. And if you've been on an Alaskan cruise, I've never heard anybody that was on an Alaskan cruise say, hey, it was a terrible cruise, okay? So Debbie and I, we're excited. We're going to Alaska, you know, on their dime. And so we fly out to Vancouver, and we get there to the cruise ship, and it's about 12:45, and it was just mobbed with people. I mean, you know, cruise ships, thousands of people. And so I'm walking around like this, and this one lady who worked for that cruise line, I won't mention, Royal Caribbean, says, you look lost, sir. And I said, yeah, I'm a speaker in that ship, but I don't know where to go. She said, you're a speaker? I said, yeah. She said, come with me. So Debbie and I walk by all the little people, you know, because we're big shots, you know. We're speakers on the ship. And so we go to the front of the line, and there's a lady there, well-dressed, and I give her all my papers. I have all the paperwork intact, and she has a laptop there, and she's typing our names in, and she looks at the screen and then says like this to some other people. And now she was in a suit, and then we had two more suits there, okay? So now we have three suits, and they're all typing on their laptops. And I said, is there a problem? And they said, just a minute, sir. And then four more suits came in. So we have seven suits here, and they're all typing. And finally, the one suit said to me, we have a problem. We're pretty full today. I said, well, that's okay. I'm a speaker. And she said, you don't understand. We're really full. Now, it's about 1 o'clock now. And she said, tell you what, have a seat. At 5 o'clock, we'll let you know if you're on the ship. The anger's coming, trust me, okay? All those little people that Debbie and I walked by, yeah, they're walking by us now, and they're going on the ship. So she said, come back at 5 o'clock. So at 3 o'clock, I come back up, and she sees me coming, and she just does this. So I go have a seat. So at 5 o'clock, I come back up, and she says, sir, I'm sorry, but no more cabins. We're full. This is what we're going to do for you. We're going to put you in a hotel tonight, and we're going to fly you home tomorrow. And I said, no, you're not. I said, if you're not putting me on that cruise ship, you're putting me in a hotel here, and we're going to stay here for the week in Vancouver, and we're going to have a good time on your dime. And she said, well, sir, we don't do it that way. And I said, today starts a new policy. And by the way, ma'am, don't put me in a Holiday Inn Express. I want a nice hotel. And so they put us in a $350 a night hotel for 7 nights. They paid for everything. If I bought a Coke for 89 cents, I saved the receipt and I turned it in. I had a crying wife. They were really ticking me off. You don't say tick off in the, is that okay? Yeah. He said, Scott said I can say ticked off. I was really ticked off. I didn't want to say that, but Scott said I can, so I'm safe. we were not happy campers, you know. We really weren't. But it worked out, but we weren't very happy about it. So I was angry that time. Now, men, if you're like me, boy, that's a scary thought. But men, if you're like me and you're married, you might sometimes frustrate your wife, you know? Sorry, Scott, ever? Julie, you frustrated her so much she left, okay? I've frustrated my wife 16,509 days. And that's something I'm good at. And of course, in my practice, I talk to a lot of couples that, you know, they're doing this. And I had a couple one time that they were fighting. And finally, the husband said one time, you know, I know my anger comes out, and it's very evident. But I want to know something. How does my wife control her anger? And I said, ask her. And she said, you know what I do when I'm really angry with you? She said, I clean toilets. And he said, oh, you get your frustration out in the toilet. That's why they're so clean. She goes, no, I use your toothbrush. You know, there are degrees of anger. A father was trying to teach his son one time about anger. And he said, I want to show you degrees of anger. And so he picked up the phone, and he just random called a number, just dialed a number. And the gentleman answered and said, hello. And the father said, is Melvin there? And he says, Melvin? There's no Melvin here. Why don't you look up the number before you call, and you don't bother people? And he hung up. And the father said to the son, that man, if he's not angry, he's getting very close to being angry. And so he hit redial. And the man said, hello? And he said, is Melvin there? And he said, buddy, look, if you were in front of me, I'd punch you right in the face. I'm sick and tired of you calling me. There's no Melvin here. And he slammed the phone down. So the father looked at his son and said, there, that is anger right there. So he hit redial. And the man said, hello? And he said, hi, this is Melvin. Any messages? There's degrees of anger. How would God want you to handle your anger? I know what you're thinking. You know what, though? That's really hard to do. You know what? The sermon series is my faith and. It's not my faith and Sunday morning. It's my faith and everything. That was the first sermon John did. My faith and everything. So that it encompasses anger also. So how does God want you to handle it? Maybe, just maybe, through this whole sermon series, maybe just even this morning with anger, God's trying to teach you something. Maybe, just maybe, God is trying to motivate you. Maybe, just maybe, God's trying to mature you. Maybe, just maybe, God's trying to grow you. Maybe, just maybe, God's trying to grow you in your faith. Allow God to do his job. You see, when we're wronged, when we are hurt, we want the person who hurt us, we want the person who wronged us to feel our pain. We want to get back at them because they deserve it. One thing I know, the God that you and I serve is a God of righteousness. One thing I know, the God you and I serve is a God full of justice. And in his perfect timing, not ours, in his perfect timing, things will be accomplished. So how do we handle this anger? There's a couple steps we need to do. Five steps. First, we need to see it, which means we need to identify what or who we're angry at. Next, we need to delay it. We need to learn the value of calming ourselves. And then we need to control it. Controlled response rather than acting incorrectly. And then we need to settle it, We need to do the right thing. We need to follow God's word. And last, maybe the most important one is we need to release it. We need to give it to God and live free. So we need to see it, delay it, control it, settle it, and release it. Very, very important. Now, this morning, I cannot talk about anger without talking about forgiveness. It's that important. It's that connected. First, God is a forgiving God. And I'll say it for all of you. Thank you, God, for being that way. The Bible is clear. We're commanded, not suggested. We're commanded to be forgiving people. Ephesians 4 says, rid yourself of bitterness and forgive. Forgiveness is a choice. As long as you don't forgive the person, you're connected to that person. Forgiveness must come from the heart. Now, don't say to the Lord, Lord, help me to forgive. He's already doing that. He promises never to leave us, always to be with us. So he's already doing that. Don't say, Lord, I want to forgive. That is simply bypassing the hard choice that you have to make. Because God is very serious about forgiveness. Rather, we need to say, Lord, I choose to forgive. With God, through God, we can change our temperament. We can improve. We can handle life in a new way. We can learn new life skills. Positive habits can be formed. Negative habits can be broken because of Jesus. Attitudes can be adjusted. God is always, will be, whenever, always in the business of change, changing us. A verse that I love, I've repeated it before, but don't forget, a reminder, I'm old so I get to repeat myself, is a verse out of Isaiah, and it says, do not cling to events of the past or dwell on what happened long ago. Watch for the new thing I'm going to do. It is happening already. You can see it now. That verse applies to the fact that we can change. With God, we can. We can develop those new skills. We can change old ways because of what God has done for us. Let me close with this. Today can be a good day for you. Today could be a great day for you. If you don't know God, today would be a great day. You say, oh, you're talking about this whole faith thing. I don't really have faith. Today could be a new day. Today could be a start of a great, fantastic life. But the good thing about God is he does not force us. Does not force us. He cares about us so much. He won't force us. Today could be a great day. Simply accept Christ as your Lord and Savior. If you do that, I cannot guarantee you that all your problems will disappear. I cannot guarantee you that tomorrow, magically in your driveway, is a brand new car. I cannot guarantee you that Monday morning, tomorrow morning, you get to work and your boss says, we're giving you a $20,000 a year raise. This is what I can guarantee. No strings attached. This is what I will guarantee you. You accept Christ as your Lord and Savior. You will spend eternity with Jesus. Guaranteed, ironclad, that's where you'll be. I can guarantee you that you'll have no problems in heaven. I can guarantee you, you won't need a new car. And I can guarantee you, you won't need money. Everything we need will be there in a perfect place. Why does God want you to spend eternity with him? Because he created you. He formed you in your mother's womb. The Bible says you're fearfully and wonderfully made. The Bible says you are the crown of creation. The Bible says that he loves you so much, he has a tattoo on his hand, and it says your name. Today would be a great day. I would love to talk to you about this. If you have any questions, myself, someone, one of the other leaders, we'd love to talk to you about the fact. Today could be a great day for you. My faith, and let's pray. Father, thanks for today. Thank you again for loving us first. Thank you, God, for allowing us to be assured that all the problems we have, all the sins that we've done ever in our life or will do, have been nailed to the cross. We're forgiven. We're washed white as snow. We don't deserve this, but we know it's true. And God, I do pray for those people that have never come to you, that today would be the day they would come to you, accept you as Lord and Savior. Again, we thank you for this day. We pray these things in the matchless name of Jesus Christ. Amen.